Morning. Luke chapter 14. If you did not bring a Bible this morning, there is a bookcase right at the entrance where you can get a Bible. If an usher did not point that out to you, if you're an American, be sure not to get a Chinese Bible. If you're a Chinese, be sure not to get an American Bible. We have both. If you need a Bible, they got Bibles there to pass out. We're a Bible teaching church, and it helps to use the eyes as well. Now, normally in our church, we teach verse by verse, and we take a book of the Bible and we work all the way through it. That's our normal way of doing things. We're in 1 Peter, so if you'd like to hear 1 Peter, come back next Sunday, because we'll be back in the book of 1 Peter. We've been doing that for quite a while. If you want to hear something what that's like, hit our website. You'll have messages on that. But since it's Easter, we're doing some special things. And we had a sunrise service this morning and a good breakfast and Sunday school hour. Tonight, we'll be studying the book of Ezekiel. And providentially, it's a very interesting chapter that actually in some ways foreshadows the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's kind of fascinating what's going on there as we look at the death and resurrection of the Judean monarchy in the persons of Zedekiah and Jehoiakim. Very interesting chapter. I'm kind of thrilled that we're hitting it right when we are. So we'll be doing that at 6 o'clock tonight. But this morning we're in Luke chapter 14. And I'd like to call your attention to verse 12 to 14. Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. And as we read this, this is what I want you to be thinking about. Easter is more than a celebration. It makes demands upon us. Easter is more than a celebration. It makes demands upon us. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, this is Jesus speaking, when you give a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, neither your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again and a recompense be made thee. But when thou givest a feast, call the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, bless us as we come to this portion of your scripture, and as help us as we contemplate our own resurrection in light of Jesus' resurrection and how that should change the way we should live in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus is not saying you can never just have family over, right? He's not saying that. You can never just have friends over. He's simply saying in this section that our outreach should be beyond family and friends in our life. And we shouldn't just be spending time with people that can help us. And there needs to be, for the Christian, an effort to reach out to people that can't give anything back to us in this life. That's what he's talking about. And so he's talking about the demands that the resurrection from the dead, our own resurrection in light of Jesus' resurrection, the demands that that makes upon us and how we live our life now differently than if our life was not going to be eternal. Let me unpack this a little bit. Atheists have convinced themselves that their physical life will end with a period. They really believe that. When you're dead, that's it. Agnostics have convinced themselves that their physical life will end with a question mark. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know if there's anything. Hindus have convinced themselves that their physical lives will end with a comma. maybe several lives and several commas, right? I'll be reincarnated and come back again and again and again. Christians reject all such fantasies of men. We know that our physical lives, because of the resurrection of Jesus and because of salvation found in Him, our physical lives end with an exclamation point. In fact, several exclamation points. And we know that this life is simply just preparation for the next life. So, life in this world, how we look at what we do and how we look at why we do it, is different for people who believe when you're dead and that's it. And people who believe, I don't know what happens after death, and people who believe in reincarnation are people who believe in resurrection. It's different. So what we believe about the future certainly should, if we're consistent, change the way we live now. So what we believe about the future doesn't just mean I believe my future is going to be different. It means my present should be different in light of that. The atheist says, this is the only life I've got, so I'm going to live it as best as I can for now, because I don't have a future, at least in their mind. They do, but they don't think they do. The Christian says, I've got an eternal future in a new heaven, in a new earth, with a new body, in the new Jerusalem, with the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever, and my life now is simply preparing for that. And just like you owe you students, you're going to school, you're being responsible. I hope you're being responsible. I think you are. That's probably more responsible than I was when I was at OU. But you say, I need to prepare for my life in this world. So I'm going to get an education. I'm going to get trained so that my life in this world can be more of what it ought to be. The Christian looks at not just our 20s or our teens, but our whole life as preparation for on eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we call Easter, I don't really like that term, but for many reasons, but what we call Easter is more than a celebration. It makes demands upon us. And that's what our Lord was teaching, I believe, here. Now, we Christians know what we know for several good reasons. For several good reasons. And our faith is not based on reason, but our faith is reasonable. And God has given us the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's given us that truth, and it's a truth that changes the way we think about everything. What you believe about God determines what you believe about everything else. What you believe about the resurrection comes close to almost the same. We look at everything differently. And so I want you to think about, why would Christians believe such a thing? There's multitudes of people that don't believe it. I've got family members that don't believe it. I'm sure you do. There might be some people sitting right here that says, I'm in church today and I got to hear the preacher, but I don't buy any of that stuff. So I want to explain why we Christians believe what we believe. And we have good reasons for it. Number one, we have the promise of God in the Holy Scriptures, a God who cannot lie. That's what the book of Titus says. In hope of eternal life, whom the God who cannot lie promised before the world began. God, there's some things God cannot do. And one of them is He cannot lie. He is a God of absolute truthfulness. We can presume upon the veracity of God. And God has promised certain things in the Holy Scriptures. You're going to have to wet your thumb this morning. And if you don't know where the books are, you might just listen up, because we're going to go fast, all right? And it's all right, whatever you do. Please turn with me to Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13. And if I leave some of you behind, I'm sorry, because we got to go fast this morning. I'm usually a verse by verse guy, not a topical guy, I'm a little out of my element doing this, but I think we'll get some help from the Lord this morning. Hosea 13:14, God promises this: I will ransom them from the power of Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead. King James says grave. It's better translated place of the dead. I will ransom them from the place of the dead. I will redeem them from death. O death, I'll be your plague. O Sheol, I'll be your destruction. Repentance shall be hidden from my eyes. God promises something back in the book of Hosea. It's a promise that God makes. And in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 25, 8. Don't turn to this one for time's sake. He will swallow up death in victory. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. That's an incredible verse, isn't it? God says through the prophet Isaiah, he's going to swallow up death in victory. And that's why Paul alludes to this verse in 1 Corinthians 15, says, oh, death, where's your victory, right? I'm looking forward to dancing on my grave. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to looking down at my tombstone and saying, ha, ha. And God says he's going to swallow up death in victory. And Paul said, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what a precious promise that is. In Daniel chapter 12, you might turn to this one. It's right beside Hosea. Daniel 12. It says in verse 2 and 3. Daniel 12, 2 and 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine like brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. An incredible promise of resurrection, both of the just and the unjust, saved and the lost. Every human being that's ever been born, and I'm going to even go farther than that, every human being that's ever been conceived is going to be resurrected. This is a precious thought, isn't it? People are in the image of God. There's something about being in that image. You're going to be somewhere forever. You're not like an animal that's just here for this life. And this is a precious, wonderful truth. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And from the lips of Jesus. God promises these things that seem too good to be true. How many of us would ever believe that a caterpillar could become a butterfly unless we saw it? But they do. And God promises things that are amazing. They're the promises of the Creator God. And God made the first man out of dust. So if our body goes back to dust, that doesn't hinder him at all.
Amen.
First time I went to Chile, South America, 1989, missionary John Prado took me around. He was kind of my babysitter, and he's taking me around. And you know where that man took me? I was sick. I had... I won't tell you what I had, but I had it. But I thought I was going to die, and I was pretty sick. And he took me to this, you know where he took me? He took me to a graveyard for people who were traveling in Chile and died before they could get out. Tell me that guy doesn't have a sense of humor. So we're going around this graveyard, and there's this person, and all these people from other countries, but they died in Chile, so they buried him in the graveyard, and I'm feeling like I'm ready to be the next guy.
It's going to scare you well.
And so, but they had these sarcophaguses above ground, and some people had been in there and kicked the lids off, and there was somebody's dust. They were bones and dust, more dust than bones. But listen. You go back to dust, it's no problem for God. He made the first man from that.
Yes.
He can remake you. He can remake me. That's nothing for an almighty creator. It's nothing for him. And we serve the creator of the universe. And people limit him by their own foolish, finite, fallen minds. And it's not naive to believe him. He that believes will not be ashamed. God promises that. And so in John chapter 5 and verse 28, this is what Jesus said. Marvel not at this. John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, and now is. The hour is coming, and now is. Excuse me. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Excuse me, the now is in the previous verse. In which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Did you see the word all? The man that called Lazarus out of the grave is going to open up every grave someday. And all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth. This planet's a big graveyard. Did you know that? There's probably more bodies under the ground than on top of it. But all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice and shall come forth. And there's two resurrections. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. There's two resurrections. And they that have done good do good because they've been saved, they've been born again, and their good works prove the faith that they have. And they that have done evil prove their unbelief. I haven't got time to unpack all that. But the point of this verse is there are two resurrections. You're in one or the other. Nobody can stay in the grave. No human being. Now maybe your dog will and your cat will, but you're not. It's very important to understand that people are special. And we will exist somewhere forever. And it won't be the graveyard. Graveyard's a temporary place for the body. When you die, your soul leaves the body. The body goes to the graveyard. But it doesn't stay in the graveyard. And God's promises that stuff. Boy. Turn to Acts chapter 2, the book right after John. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. The Apostle Peter here is announcing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus to the city that murdered him. And Jesus said, I don't want you to go somewhere else. I want you to start right here in the town that murdered me. And I want you to tell them I'm risen from the dead. And so he stood up and he began to preach from Acts chapter 16. And that's a psalm that King David wrote. And Psalm 110. And he's announcing not just the resurrection, but the ascension of the Lord Jesus. You killed him, God raised him to the dead, and besides that, he ascended to heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, he's quoting from Psalm 16 and King David, who wrote that psalm 1,000 years before this. And King David's dust was sitting in the graveyard right down the street. And Peter knew that. Everybody else knew it. I haven't been over to Jerusalem, but people have said there's a whole thing for the kings over there. All the Jewish kings are buried in this one graveyard. Everybody knows where it's at. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, Peter says, men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. And he probably pointed whatever direction it was from where he was. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he'd raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he shed forth this, which you now see and hear. This is an incredible, this is the logic of faith. David said, God's promised a Messiah that's going to reign forever of my seed, so that Messiah has got to be resurrected. It's an incredible logic of faith on King David's part 1,000 years before. Written in Psalm 16. It's a fascinating verse. So God expects us to take Him at His word. He and Christians believe what they believe because who's promised it to us? Now, there's people that promise me stuff that I wouldn't believe it if they said it 1,000 times. I helped a guy pay his electric bill once, and he said, "I won't stiff you. I won't stiff you. I'll pay you back." I knew the man wasn't going to pay me back.
That's okay.
It wasn't Vince. But I knew when he was telling me that, he wasn't telling me the truth. I knew I was going to be out whatever money it was that I dumped on him, and he didn't pay me. I don't think he ever will. If he ever does, I'll be happy. But I'm happy anyway, the Lord knows. But when God promises something, God never lies. He's got a very good track record. We got a record of God. He keeps His promises. That's why when God told Abraham to execute his son, Abraham said, "What? My son? But that's the son you promised to have a whole nation and the Messiah through." And Abraham did the theological algebra on that, and he said, "Wait a minute, if I kill him, God's got to raise him up because God promised the whole nation would come from him." That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19. And of course, Abraham was going to go through with it. And then God stopped him. He said, "Abraham, your theology is not totally complete. Just stop." But very important that Abraham made that deduction and made those inferences because he knew God can be trusted. God will not lie. I'll obey the commandment. I'll believe the promises. And I'll do them both. Let God reconcile. That's a Christian attitude to the Word of God. We're people of the book. We come under His authority. We don't always understand what He's doing. Most of the time, we don't. I'd have to say most of my life, I don't know what God's doing. And every time I think He ought to do one thing, He does the other thing. And He's always right and I'm always wrong. It's kind of embarrassing. But God keeps His promises. Go to Luke 24. Luke 24, real quick. Luke 24, 44. Now, God had promised in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 16 and Psalm 22 that the Messiah would be risen from the dead. God promised that explicitly in those prophecies. And He pictured it in several other places, but He promised it in Psalm 16, Isaiah 53, and Psalm 22. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew He was the Messiah, therefore He knew God had written He was going to die. But He also knew God had promised He was going to be raised. He just took God at His word. And so in Luke 24, on Easter evening, it says in verse 44, He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then He opened their understanding. They might understand the scriptures. And He said, "Thus it's written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead the third day. And repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We had a sunrise service this morning. Sometimes I think we should have a sunset service because the apostles missed everything. They missed Easter until the evening. The apostles didn't see Jesus till Sunday night. The women saw Him in the morning. And Thomas didn't even see Him Sunday night. He was the apostle that missed Easter. That's a big mistake on his part. Sometimes I think we ought to have a sunset service, not a sunrise service, and just celebrate the appearing of the risen Lord. In the morning, they knew the body was gone and the women saw Him, but the men didn't get Him till the evening. So, or maybe we ought to have the women celebrate in the morning and the men. But we Christians believe what we believe because of who has said it. God has promised, who cannot lie, and we take Him at His word. We have the promise of God in the Holy Scriptures. Number two, turn to Acts 17. We have the precedence of history. We have the precedence of history. It makes me laugh when people pontificate on what God can and cannot do. And philosophers will write stuff as if the dead can't be raised. But the dead's already been raised with Jesus. That debate's over. I remember in the 60s, and some of you heard me say this, people used to debate whether we could go to the moon or not, right? But shouldn't that debate ought to be over, right? Back in horse carriage time, people debated whether you could build a car or not, you know? Well, that debate ought to be over. And people that are still debating that, you're wondering, look around you. Now, the dead have already been raised. One man has already been raised. One human being. And I'm not just talking temporarily raised, like Lazarus and the woman of Nain's son and the little girl, 12-year-old girl. I'm talking permanently raised and glorified. And that man is Jesus Christ, who said, I am He that who is living and was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And death has no more dominion over Him. He has been raised and glorified. So God's already done it once. Now, if God's done it once, He can do it again. That's pretty simple, isn't it? The precedence of history. And when the Apostle Paul was in Athens, Greece, he was preaching in the marketplace Jesus and the resurrection. That's what he was preaching. Don't think he was philosophizing to the philosophers. He wasn't. He was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And as he did that, I want you to watch what he said in verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Remember I said Easter makes demands on us. Because He's appointed a day in which He'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He's ordained, concerning which He's given assurance to all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. How do I know I'm going to be raised? Jesus was raised. And there's a precedent for resurrection. The debate is over. One man's already been raised. And it's a stunning thing that people act as if that hasn't happened, or is it somehow they're not going to be raised, or that somehow resurrection's going to stop with Jesus. It's not going to stop with Jesus. It began with Jesus. He's the first one, but He's not the last one. He's the first fruits, but that's just the beginning. There was an epitaph that somebody put on their gravestone. Don't bother me now, don't bother me never. I want to be dead forever and ever. That's fantasy. Better is this one. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. We know that God has already done certain things. He's raised Jesus from the dead. Christ the first fruits. Afterwards, those that are Christ at His coming. That's the biblical logic, right? So the resurrection's already begun. I want you to get this. The final resurrection of human beings has already begun. It began 2,000 years ago when Christ was resurrected. Christ the first fruits. Every man in his own order, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those that are Christ at His coming. So the Lord's going to come someday and the resurrection is going to continue. And so, but there is a connection. When the farmer brought in the first fruits, it meant the rest is coming. And this is a beautiful picture. So we believe in the resurrection because we have God's promise from a God who cannot lie. We have the precedent of history. It's already begun in Jesus. And we have a participation in our relationship with the living God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, 14. You remember the Sadducees? Remember that crowd? My seminary professor, Ivan French, in a teasing way, he said, if you want to remember the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, is the Pharisees believed in the resurrection and the Sadducees didn't. And that's why they were sad, you see. Just a total silly thing, but it helps me remember, right? But the Sadducees had a philosophical objection to the resurrection from the dead. And you remember they came to Jesus and they had their trick questions, stump the preacher questions like all unbelievers got. And they pulled that stump the preacher question on all kinds of people. Nobody could answer it. And Jesus answered it perfectly from the burning bush. He said, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Don't you remember the burning bush where God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Jesus proved the resurrection from the burning bush. God didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm still their God. They've been dead for hundreds of years, but they still have a relationship with me. When you're in a relationship with God, that relation is not temporary. That relation is eternal. Once you're in that relationship, it goes on beyond this life after you're dead, and it will continue when you're resurrected. And Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. He's not going to do the one without the other. It's impossible for him to do the one. We have the ligaments of life with the head of the body. It's impossible for Jesus to be raised and me to stay in my grave. I'm glad for that. And so in 2 Corinthians 4:14, Paul says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. So I have a relationship with God the Father. I have a relationship with God the Son. Jesus said it several times in John 6, he that comes to me I'll no wise cast out, and I'll raise him up at the last day. He said that about four times there. I'll raise him up at the last day. And all that the Father's given to me will come to me, and he that and I'll raise him up at the last day. I have a relationship with the Good Shepherd who's never lost one sheep. He's not a bad shepherd. He's not careless. He's never lost any sheep, ever. That's a precious thing and a wonderful thing. Jesus said, because I live, you live also. And so, in Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. Grandpa Adam is the reason you're subject to physical death. His sin is put to your account. Romans chapter 5. But if you're in Jesus, you get the benefits of Jesus and who he is and what he's done. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. You say, wait a minute, why should I be responsible for what Adam did in the garden? I wasn't there. Well, you wasn't at the cross either, were you? You see, that pulls the rug out from legalism. God's not looking at you. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Just forget that legalistic approach. You're condemned in Adam, you're made alive in Christ. Read Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's a pretty clear thing. Our relationship, the Son, is everything. Christ, the first fruits, and afterwards those that are Christ at his coming. And we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Turn to Romans 8. I've got to pick up speed here, so I hope you can hear fast because I'm going to start talking fast. Romans 8, 10. Romans 8, 10. How many times have we been to the graveyard and we've left a body of one there? And it's so sad, isn't it, when you leave? It's hard. Christian, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave. God is present in the dust of every believer. Notice, we're sealed to the day of death, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Sealed to the day of what? Redemption. That's when Jesus comes. In Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Praise God for the Holy Spirit's work. We have a relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It means everything. So we believe in the resurrection of the just because of that relationship. Number four, we have God's plan of salvation. A plan that doesn't end with this world. It begins in this world. Salvation begins in this world. But it continues in the next. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. One of my favorite places in the Bible is to read the post-resurrection ministry of Jesus. Those 40 days when they ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead, and He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs. And all those appearances of Jesus and what He did and what He didn't do and what He could do after He was raised that was different than before. Like go through walls, appear, disappear, travel the speed of thought, all that stuff. And His body was different. It was the same body He was born with and died with, but it had been altered, it had been glorified. Never before Jesus was resurrected do you see Him appear and disappear. Never before Jesus was resurrected do you see Him traveling at the speed of thought. Never before He's resurrected do you see Him going through walls. But you see Him doing that on a regular basis in His resurrection body. And I think we Christians ought to spend more time. Believers have a lot of unbelief. We need to spend more time with the risen Lord. And just let it soak into us. He is risen. He is risen indeed. But the other reason for studying of that is my body is going to be like His body. Which means, I believe, that you and I, as Christians, in our resurrection body, will have capacities and abilities in that resurrection body like Jesus had. We're not going to become God. I hope you know you understand that. But we are going to be conformed to the image of His Son, and our lowly body is going to be conformed to His glorious body. Which I expect to be able to go through walls. I don't expect to blow a hole in my casket in a 6 foot of dirt when I get resurrected. I think I'm just going to go right up through and leave my suit and my tie on. Just tied, just like Jesus went through the grave clothes. I expect to just go right up through like Jesus did. The angel didn't open the stone, roll the stone away so Jesus could get out. He opened the stone so the women could get in. Jesus went through the roof. And I expect in that resurrection body to be able to travel at the speed of thought. So if God's got another planet for me to explore or something on the other side of the new earth to get to, I won't need a train, plane, any of that stuff. And just be there. And so, what's it say in Philippians 3:20 and 21? For our citizenship is in heaven, from where which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, our body of lowliness, or our vile body, as King James says, our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able to subdue all things to Himself. This is an incredible thought, isn't it? I'm going to be like him morally. I'll be holy like him. I'll be just. I'll be righteous. I'll be merciful. I'll be compassionate. And I'll be pure. All those things I have a hard time getting accomplished in this life will be accomplished in a moment, in that twinkling of an eye. But I also have that physical likeness to his body. It's an incredible thing. As we born the image of the earthly, we will share the image of the what? Heavenly, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. And that means our body will be incorruptible, immortal, unable to age or die. Unable to age. I'll mature but not get old. And then I'll be unable to die, is which one I'm going to take up all these extreme sports. I'm just going to have a blast. Because I'll be unable to die. You can have the extreme sports in this world, but I'm going to do them in the next world. Unable to die. Immortal, incorruptible. Now reflect with me on these 4 points, will you, just a moment? We have the promise of God who cannot lie. We have the precedence of history that has been proved by many infallible proofs. We have the participation and relationship with the triune God that will never end. We have a plan of salvation that's not just in this world and the next and which cannot fail. Therefore, we have a philosophy of faith that will not be disappointed. And our faith is not based on philosophy, but our faith has a philosophy. We look at this life, we look at the next life, differently because of what happened when Jesus came out of the grave. And I want you to just think through this with me just a moment. Turn with me to Job 19. Right before Psalms. Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. Open up to the middle and go back one. Job 19. Now, if you don't know Job, he was the richest man in that part of the world. And all of a sudden, he lost all his money. He lost 10 children in one blow. And then he lost his health. And Job's sitting on the ash heap with 3 of his friends that are criticizing him, trying to help him. And with friends like those, he didn't need enemies, right? And so there's Job. And the book of Job's a fascinating book. There's no battles, there's no wars, there's no miracles, just 4 old guys sitting on an ash heap, talking, trying to figure out what's going on. And Job didn't know why things were happening to him. He was puzzled. His life became an enigma to him. And he had all kinds of questions that he wasn't getting answered. And his friends were arguing a bad case well, and he was arguing a good case poorly. And God had to interrupt the conversation to get things on the right track. But during all of that, in Job chapter 19, Job came to understanding. And the logic of faith, the philosophy of faith, became clear to him. And Job got this: my questions aren't being answered in this life. There has to be a next life. God's not intervening for me now, so God must intervene for me later. He was deducting those things and inferring those things from God and the kind of God he is and the kind of promises he's made and the kind of relationship he had. And so in Job 19, and when Job got to this statement, his circumstances hadn't changed. He was still on the ash heap, still sick. But the way he looked at him began to change. Because he began to look at this life differently once he could say in Job 19, look with me with it in verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were engraved with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives and that he'll stand at the latter day on the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I'll see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my heart be consumed within me. It's an incredible statement, isn't it? And Job said, I got a Redeemer, and I'm going to meet him. He's going to take my part. So misrepresent me all you want. Criticize me all you want. Dump on me some more. I thought, I'm all right. I got a Redeemer, and he's living. And after I'm resurrected, I'm going to see him, and he's going to make it all right. He's going to... Job looked at life differently. He had a philosophy of faith based on his relationship with God. Paul had the same thing when he said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. And this light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. He had already been to heaven and back. He knew. So these are precious things. Now, turn with me to Luke 14. Now we're going to close. So Easter makes demands on us. It's not just a celebration. It makes demands on us. If we think about it and we think about what Jesus did and what God did through him and what it means to us, then we look at life differently. This life doesn't stop with a period. There's another world. And this life is meant to be lived for God and for others. And so that's why Jesus said what he said. He certainly wasn't against inviting your friends and family, because that's certainly legitimate to do. But he said, if you know you're going to be resurrected, you're going to do a little more than that. You're going to be looking for people that you can reach out to that could never pay you back in this life. And your resurrection faith will cause you to live in such a way other people say, well, you're crazy. You're not getting anything out of that. My goal for my life has been, and I don't always hit it, and I know that. I miss it more than I hit it. I want to live in such a way that if the resurrection is not true, I've been a total fool. Because my job as a Christian is not just to preach the resurrection of Jesus. I am to live so that others say, that person really does believe that. Their life is reflecting what they say. Very important. Easter makes demands on us. And that's why Jesus said in verse 14, you'll be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. A lot of pastors go out and they look at people as people that can always come to my church and people that can always give to the church and build the church and my salary can go up. I'm not saying all, but some. I love to work with people that will never come. Some of you know I do nursing home ministries a lot. I have four nursing home services a week. Every week I've done for 30 years. They're not coming. They're not dropping money in the plate. I love that kind of thing. To me, it's essential for me and my own integrity, to be ministering to people that I know I'm not going to get a thing out of this financially or socially, right? We need to be looking for people that we can minister to. Nobody else cares about. They're a bunch of losers. They're out there. They're not going to enhance my position in society. That's the ones we ought to be going after. And may God help us if we believe in the resurrection. God's not going to be in your debt. God pays back. God keeps books. Now, we can't get to heaven by doing those things. We're not saved by good works. We're saved by the work of Jesus on the cross for us, not by our work for him. But as Christians, we know life is meant for service. Easter makes demands on me. It's something to be celebrated, but it's something that makes demands on me. May God help us to hear our blessed Lord this morning. Father, thank you for the time we spent this morning. We pray the things we've talked about would sink deep into our lives more than they have yet. My life and each of our lives, forgive us, Lord, where we get conformed to this world's thinking, this world's living. Help us, Lord. Help me. Help us all to let the Lord Jesus minister to us and expand our hearts and dilate our hearts for hurting people for which He died and rose again. May we reach out to those and pull them in, love them into the arms of Jesus. May we have a special heart for those that never could pay us back in this life. We pray you'd use us for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.